Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord again from this text. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray one more time. So, Lord, help us to obey and to heed the invitation to come to Christ. I pray that you would show us Christ. That you would fix our eyes upon Christ, or that you would remove now any and every distraction from our minds, from this room, anything that would deter us or diminish in our mind, in our heart, the magnitude of the glory of Christ and the sweetness of Christ and the promise that he makes to us here in this text. Help us today to come to him by faith, believing, trusting, and to receive what Christ gives this morning, rest for our souls. I pray that you would cause Jesus to be precious to us. That Lord, as our Savior and our King, that he would also be our friend and our brother. Father, would you pour out today your tender mercies? Would you pour out today grace for weary hearts, rest for restless minds, peace where it has fled. Breathe today, Lord, your shalom upon us. We ask that you would send the Spirit now to open our eyes, give us understanding, and give us affection for Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Where do you go for relief when you're suffering, when you're struggling? Where do you go when you're discouraged and when you're depressed? Where do you go when you're grieved with guilt? When you're weary and heavy laden, where do you go? Jesus says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary, who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now those have been some of the sweetest and most precious words of promise clung to by Christians for 2,000 years. Many tired and burdened people have found relief in the Christ who says, come. And one thing that's so powerful about this promise is that it's not just an invitation to come learn some important facts about the Christ. To come learn some important theological abstractions from a great teacher. It's not merely the invitation. It's more powerful than that. This is an invitation to come experience something. To feel something. Something deep. Something peaceful. Something relieving to your soul. That's what this invitation is. It's to come and experience something that's given as a gift from a person. Not a textbook, not a reference work. Something it's given as a gift from someone who is so powerful and so peaceful himself that just by knowing him personally, you become peaceful. It's like, have you ever known someone? Is there someone in your life, maybe a friend, a relative, someone in your family, someone outside of your family maybe, I don't know. But have you ever known someone who that you just really enjoy being around? And every time you're around them, you're just really affected by them positively. And it's just, their friendship just imparts something to you. Good. You know somebody like that? Where you just, when you come away with hanging out with them or spending time with them, that you just come away really glad you were able to spend that time with them? Well, that's something like what Jesus is inviting us to experience here. It's something like that, except what Jesus can impart to us, it goes far deeper and lasts far longer than anything our friends or our family could ever impart to us. It's just way deeper and way longer lasting. And he invites those of us who have become weary through our sins, weary from our endless efforts to keep the law and perform righteously in order to keep, gain, or somehow maintain God's good pleasure and God's favor toward us, to come, and if we're weary from that, it's for those who are weary from suffering in this world. He invites those who've become weary through heavy struggling, through toil. Those who become burdened mentally, emotionally, burdened spiritually, even physically. He invites those who were just overloaded like beasts of burden. Imagine a burrow, right? Burro. Or a camel just overloaded and its knees are quaking. And some of you are like that. Just overloaded. And Jesus doesn't look upon you with an eye of suspicion or a condescending nose. He looks upon you with eyes of compassion and grace and pity, and he waves and he says, come to me that are overloaded. Come to me and I will give you rest. That's so appealing to us. And it's meant to be. See, this is what the prophets promised the Messiah would give us when he came. It's an amazing thing. When you read through Isaiah, I've been spending the last few months reading through the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. And this, again and again, you see this kind of promise showing up when the prophets are, by under inspiration of the Lord, speaking about the coming one, the coming Christ, the one who would come and be the Savior. And you hear it echoed in places like Jeremiah 31. In fact, Jesus' invitation here in verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In that invitation and in that promise, there is a really strong echo of a verse in Jeremiah 31 where Yahweh says he will refresh his people through the new covenant. Listen to verse 25 of Jeremiah 31. God says, I will satisfy the weary soul. And every languishing soul I will replenish. Now the promise there isn't merely that the weary will be satisfied. He doesn't just say, come over here, and you'll find something that'll make you happy again. He doesn't say, look at this. Here's something that might help you. He says, I will satisfy your soul. I will satisfy the weary soul. I will replenish the languishing soul. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. See, what God has to give us, He gives us in a person. Not a gift basket. He gives it to us in a person. Rest for your soul is found in a person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, invites us to come to Him. And He says that out of Himself, out of Himself, He will give us rest. And that's the first of two things I really want to focus on today in this message is the invitation and the promise. Last Sunday, you may have noticed we just focused on the middle of verse 28. All who labor and are heavy laden, and we walk through all the different kinds of categories of things that make us weary and heavy laden. Sin and self-righteousness and suffering and the different kinds of ways that those things manifest themselves in our lives. And that's really kind of who's qualified to come. The weary and the heavy laden. So you probably meet the qualifications. Now today, what I want to focus on is the first and the last part of that verse. The invitation, come to me, and the promise, I will give you rest. So we're just going to linger on those two parts of the verse today. And mostly I'm going to linger on the first three words. The invitation, first of all, is come to me. Come to me. See, sometimes we just need to slow down and soak in a few words. Because sometimes we'll find that when we soak in those words, we are so nourished by them. Sometimes we need to even turn from our spiritual fast food feasting and slow down and savor the meat. That's all I want to do today. I just want to drill down into some words and unpack them. And I want to remind you of something that I have been saying now for a few Sundays. And it's this, that in the kingdom of God, rest is connected to knowing God. Rest is connected to knowing God. Those things are connected. Not just knowing about God. Rest is connected to knowing God Himself. Knowing the person of God. Not just having intellectual knowledge about the things of God. Not just having a lot of exposure to all of the theological abstractions that the Bible teaches, which are wonderful and glorious and beautiful and nourishing, but not just knowing about God, but having experiential knowledge of the person of God. In other words, enjoying His fellowship. Do you? Enjoying His fellowship. We call it walking with God as friend with friend. That's what we need. And when we hear the gospel, listen, when we hear the gospel proclaimed, you know what you're hearing? You're hearing an invitation. To come know God through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the gospel. Come know God. Come be reconciled to God in covenant relationship with Him. Come have a personal, intimate, family relationship with God. Come be like a child to a father. Where love is exchanged. Where you can relax. In each other's company. That's what the gospel's invitation is. Come and let the war end. The war is over. Christ has died. The sacrifice is paid. God's justice is satisfied. The blood washes us from our sins. God declares us justified by His grace. And that where there was war, now there is peace. And now we can relax in God's company. And that's what the invitation of the gospel says. Is come be near Him. Come know Him. Through the forgiveness of your sins, and just by being near Him, we can breathe a sigh of relief. Right? Let me ask you parents a question. Some of you will be able to identify with this. Has some of you parents ever had one of your children come to you, maybe late at night, maybe at the end of the day, maybe it's bedtime and everybody's saying goodnight, and maybe they come to you, one of your children has come to you at the end of the day, and they've been in some turmoil, or they've been in some kind of upheaval emotionally or mentally or spiritually. They're just churning inside, or they're depressed, or there's just some pressure and tension on them. And it's like when they hug you, you ever had this happen? When they come and they hug you goodnight, sometimes they just hang on for a little bit longer and they just sigh of relief. Right? They just exhale this sigh of relief and they just linger there for a minute. They feel safe. And they know that mama's here. Daddy's here. He loves me and I'm safe now. See, their nearness to you has brought them some rest, right? Their nearness to you has brought them some rest. Well, that's something like what Jesus does for us when we draw near to Him. Is that we come to Him by faith. And we believe in His ability to hear us. We believe He loves us. We believe He puts His arms around us spiritually. And we receive His rest just by being near Him. And we can exhale. See, rest is found in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. But so frequently, we seek for that rest in everything but Christ. Let me just give you some examples. We seek for it in things like possessions. Possessions. I mean, we think, come on, Westerners, come on, Americans, we think that we'll be happy and we'll be finally unburdened if we hoard up our pennies and dollars. We think it'll finally, we can relax. And we think we'll finally be happy, we'll finally be unburdened by seeking for relief in our beloved wealth or lands or vehicles or whatever it is. Let me tell you something. You will never have enough until you have Christ. You'll never have enough until you have Christ. And when you have Him, you'll finally be full. And so that's your biography, is you're never full. You're never satisfied. You're never full because maybe you don't have Christ. But when you have Him, you'll finally be full. See, contentment is another form of rest. That's all it is. Contentment is a form of rest, right? It's stopping the striving. It's being okay. And contentment is a distinctive possession of those who are loved by the Lord Jesus. It's like my wife's wedding ring. It's her wedding ring. I don't think there's anybody else here that has one like hers. That's her distinctive possession. And it's the possession of a woman who is loved by me. Well, contentment is like a jewel. And it is, as Jeremiah Burroughs said, he called it the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And contentment is a distinctive possession of those who are loved by the Lord Jesus. It's our wedding ring. You look for it in possessions, but maybe actually you're laboring for it in something called fame. Maybe you're laboring after fame. You really don't care that much about wealth, maybe, but you really want to be well known. And the internet just feeds that ambition in us, doesn't it? But let me just tell you, man's praise is like an empty wind. It might be blowing your way and toward you in favor today, but I'll tell you something. That wind will quickly turn, and it'll turn in some other direction to some other person without any notice, and it'll carry no memory of you. To adapt the words of King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, he that sows to the wind of fame will reap the whirlwind of disappointment. Because if you want to have a great name, become a Christian. Because the name of Christ is the name that is above every name. And it is a great glory and a great honor to be hidden away underneath that name and to be completely overshadowed by it. Amen? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, Christ will not make you great among men. But He will make you so little in your own esteem that the lowest place at His table will more than satisfy you. He will give you rest from the delirious dream of ambition. Some of you laboring after knowledge. Knowledge is a great pursuit. Proverbs says to search for it is silver. But all the knowledge that cannot possibly be known will never satisfy your mind until you know Christ and are known by Him. That's the knowledge that your soul seeks, though you may not know it. Until you know Christ and you're known by Him. Listen, see, rest is found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says, come to me. And I want to just linger on that. Hear that emphasis. Come to me. It's Christ that's to be trusted in. Not come to possessions, not come to fame, not come to knowledge, not come to any other thing on the earth. It's come to me, Jesus says. Now, as religious people, as people who come on a Sunday morning, we're religious in some way or another, right, to some degree or another. Maybe you are a true Christian here. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're just interested or you're coming or you've heard this all your life, but you're not a believer. But sometimes our tendency is to, even when we come to the Lord, we come to the wrong thing about the Lord. So let me make some distinctions here. Jesus says, come to me. He doesn't say, come to Moses. For example, He doesn't say, don't come to Moses, because Moses will only thunder judgments of the law at you from the top of Mount Sinai. Judgments. Moses has no rest to give you. The author of Hebrews makes this contrast between coming to Mount Sinai, the law represents the law, the legalities of God's law, versus coming to Mount Zion, the gospel. And he says this in Hebrews 12. For you, Christians, have not come to what may be touched, this physical mountain, Zion, a blazing fire and a darkness and a gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them from the mountain. For they could not endure the order that was given. Quote, if any beast even touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Unquote. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight of Mount Sinai that and of him that Moses says, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And we come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, wrote about the Christian, the main character, Christian, that along the journey toward the cross, he encounters this man by the name of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Who tells Christian that if he really wants to get relief from the burden that's on his back, that he would find that relief in a nearby village called Morality. Go be moral and you'll find relief. And he said, in that village lives a man by the name of Legality. Legality. And Mr. Legality was a man of a very, very good reputation. Very good reputation. Of course he would be, right? And Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, you go see Mr. Legality and he will give you relief. He'll help you get rid of your burden. And Christian said, well, how do I get there? That's all I want. I want relief from this burden. So how do I get there? And Mr. Worldly Wiseman said, do you see that hill in the distance? Go around that hill, and the first house you come to, it'll be his. And so, Christian, he left the path that he'd been on, the path that led to the cross. He left that path, and he went toward the hill. And Bunyan says that as he got nearer to that hill, that he was struck by how high and by how foreboding the hill was. And he said the path, as it led around that one side of the hill, it hung precariously over the path that wound around it. And Christian, Bunyan said, Christian became very afraid of that the overhanging hill would fall on him and crush him. And he was so filled with fear that he just stopped and he stood still wondering what he ought to do. And Bunyan said that his burden seemed heavier to him now than it was moments before he had taken that detour off of that path that led to the cross. His burden just felt heavier. And then he says that he stood there, flashes of fire came out of the hill, and he was afraid he was going to get burned. But he says he began to sweat and he began to tremble with fear. And he was very, very regretful that he'd taken Mr. Worldly Wiseman's advice. And it was right then when he was filled with so much regret and sorrow that he saw Evangelist coming toward him. Evangelist was the one who had told him to take the path to the cross to get his burden relieved. And Evangelist told Christian, he said, this mountain that you feared would fall on you is Mount Sinai. And no one has ever gotten rid of their burden by Mr. Legality's help, and no one ever will. Jesus says, come to me. The law of Moses has no rest to give you. Come to me. Don't even go to the Pharisees. They have no rest to give you either. It's impossible to hear Jesus talk about take my yoke upon you and not be reminded of the heavy loads the Pharisees would put on men's shoulders. Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus said, they tie up heavy burdens, spiritually, theologically, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. The Pharisees are the ones who will train you in legalism and train you in traditions and train you in the jots and the tittles of the law. It has to be this way. It can't be any other way. Paul said this, Galatians 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. There's the language. The yoke of slavery, the yoke of the law, legalism of the law. Listen, Galatians 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or did you receive it by hearing of faith? Hearing with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Pharisees offer us no rest. Jesus offers rest. And he offers rest not to the scholar who studies the minutiae of the law, and not to the Pharisees who strain at gnats and swallow camels. He offers rest to the weary. The weary. In fact, Jesus promises a welcome relief from the legalistic understanding of the Old Testament. So when Jesus says, come to me, he's not saying merely, come to my teaching. He's not saying merely, come to my commandments. He's not even saying, come to my church. He said it's to himself that we're to come. It's to Christ. Not merely to reading the Bible. Not merely to saying prayers. Not merely to taking the sacraments. Because if your trust, if you're putting your trust in reading the Bible or saying prayers or taking communion or being baptized, you have stopped short of the true basis of salvation, and you stop short of the fountain of rest. It's to Him. It's to a person, a man who is yet God, who lived and died and rose again, and He lives forever, that you might draw near to Him personally. Now, the more you know about Him by reading His Word and by fellowshipping with Him in prayer, the better you'll be able to come to Him and trust Him. But don't make the mistake of believing that Bible reading or prayer making or church going or anything else, don't make the mistake of thinking that any of those things is the same thing as trusting in Christ Himself. The call is very simple, and it's very specific. Come to Me. And when you realize that every other pursuit is simply a distraction and a detour to a dead end, you'll say with Peter the words we said this morning, "Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Rest isn't found anywhere else but in Christ, in the man, in the Savior, in the King, in God. Rest is found in a person, Jesus Christ. So He says, come to Me. Now I want to back up and go to the first word and emphasize that. He says, come to Me. It's not do. It's not learn. It's not even take my yoke. That's in the next verse. And I believe that's for the next stage of experience. Right now it's simply come. Simple, simple word. So full of meaning though. What it means? To come to Him, it simply means to trust Him. Trust Him. See, Jesus doesn't invite you to do anything. He doesn't invite you to bring anything. He doesn't invite you to prepare yourself. He doesn't tell you, wait until conditions are better with you. He says, come as you are. Come now. Come to Him. Come to Him alone. Now, obviously, this does not mean to come to Christ physically. We can't do that and move toward Him in His body, our body toward His body. We can't go to Him physically because His body's up in heaven. But you can go to Him mentally and spiritually. You can go to the One whom your eyes have not yet seen mentally and spiritually. You can go to Him. And we're to believe. This is what this idea here. We're to believe that He is God and that He is man, and we're to believe that He died and rose again for our salvation, and we are to believe that He's able to forgive us and to save us, and then we're to trust Him to give us peace and rest, though our troubles have mounted up high and our hearts have sunk low. Trust Him to give you peace and rest. And some of you, some of us, need to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. See, again, I say to you, it is not the amount of faith you have. It can be as small, as Jesus said, as small as a mustard seed. It's not about the amount of faith you have. It's the object of your faith. It's Jesus. He says, come to Me. Come to Me. Trust Me. So to come means to leave one thing and to go toward another, right? That's a simple trajectory that we leave one thing and go toward another. And so spiritually, leave some things. Leave behind your legal labors. Leave your self-reliance. Leave your sins. Leave your presumptions. Leave everything you've been trusting until now. Your knowledge. and come to Jesus and rely upon him as your Savior. All of us, we need to rely upon him as our Savior again and again and again and again as Christians. Right? We never outgrow needing to believe upon Christ and cast ourselves upon him and rest in him as our Savior and trust in him as our soul's rest at every moment. See, that's the only requirement to receive his rest. Come. This isn't complicated. So don't add anything to it. Don't add anything to it. Don't stumble at the simplicity of this. There's no prerequisite. There's only to believe in him, trust him, have faith in him. And when you do, he'll give you everything you need. You believe that? Because the only thing that's required to receive the promise of rest is come to me and I'll give it. And that's the meaning of the invitation. Come to me. Now, I'm going to finish out here on the last five words of the text. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. That's the promise. So that's number two. I will give you rest. And there are just a couple of things I want you to hear about this. I'm going to get precise here about what I want to emphasize here. Again, rest is a gift. A gift. It's not a gift of merit. It is a gift of grace. Actually, gift of merit doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense, does it? But that's how we tend to do it, right? I mean, we view grace like wages. That's how we sometimes treat it. I mean, this is our default. We are Pharisees by nature. We are self-righteous by nature. We default toward earn it, do it, prove it. Wages, but they're reward for people who earn them, right? Wages are a reward for people who earn the wages, right? But a gift is something in a completely different category. Gift is a matter of kindness. It's a matter of love. It's completely free. But what we do is we turn grace into a business transaction. And we do that when we think that we have to do something in order to get God's grace, to get his blessing. See, and we turn it into that. We say to our employer about our paycheck, you have to give it to me because I earned it. And we tend to do God that way with his gifts as well. We have to say, Lord, you have to give this to me because I've been earning this. I've been reading. I've been going. I've been praying. I've been giving. I've been obeying. I've been denying myself. You have to give this to me because I earned it. Beware of turning grace into a business transaction. Rest for your soul is a gift of free grace. There's nothing to earn here. There's nothing to perform here. Oh, that you and I would not be disappointed by that. But be relieved by that. So that means that rest is not only a gift, but rest is given. It's given. It's not learned. Rest is not learned. It's not earned. Rest is not manufactured. It's not look within yourself and get zen-like. It's not manufactured. Rest is not discovered. Like you discover a diamond in the mine because you dug for it. No. It's not learned, it's not earned, it's not manufactured, it's not discovered, it's given. Listen, this is the way the gospel always works. It's the way the gospel always works. It's given. All that is said is, come and have it. Come, take what you need. Come, enjoy rest. Come, now. Come, you needy, come and welcome to God's free bounty. Come as you are. Come without money. Come without merit. Come without knowledge. Come without preparation. Come with your burdens and with your yoke and take what I freely give you. And I will give you rest. And when you first became a Christian, some of you, you're in this room this morning, I want to talk to the Christians here, the true Christians here. When you first became a Christian and when you first knew your sins were forgiven, some of you, didn't you feel at that juncture, that moment, those days when you begin to dawn upon you that your sins were forgiven, didn't you feel a deep sense of relief? And didn't all of that sense of relief come from Him? Didn't all of it come from Him? I mean, the load was gone, but who took it? The yoke was removed, but who lifted it off of you? And don't you to this day give Jesus Christ all the glory for all the rest from the burden of guilt that you used to have? Don't you do that? Don't you give Him all the glory for taking that off of you? And don't you praise His name with all your heart for that? You do, don't you? Because you know where your rest came from. It came from Him. He gave it to you. He gave you rest. And the fact that when He died on the cross, He made a full atonement for your sins. That fact is the basis for your rest even this morning. Isn't it? He took it off. You're pardoned. It's atoned. That's the basis for your rest. Even this morning, you've been pardoned by His blood. You've been forgiven by His grace. And if you are a true Christian, then deep down in your soul, the calm that blesses you comes from a belief in your Savior's sacrifice for you. Doesn't it? That's where it comes from. It comes from that belief that you're pardoned, that His sacrifice was enough for you. He took the burden that you might be relieved. He bore the unrest. Jesus was restless that you might have rest as a free gift from Him. And you enter into that rest through believing upon a person, trusting the man, Christ Jesus. And I wish those who have never felt the rest we're talking about, I wish you would come and take it. I have prayed that you would come and take it. And I wish that those who have had that rest previously would come and enjoy it again. He'll give you rest from your sins. He really will. He'll give you rest from all your self-righteous efforts to save yourself. He'll give you rest from the suffering that has burdened some of you for so long. Roll it off onto Him. All you have to do is come to Him for it by faith. All you have to do is believe that He'll give it to you. And He'll give it to you, not in increments. He'll give it to you in His fullness. He'll pour out His peace. That's the promise. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy loaded, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have given us the gift of Your Son, and that in having Him, we have all that our soul needs. Everything that our soul needs. The fullness of what our soul needs. Because there's no end to the fullness that's in Christ. Oh, that we might comprehend this morning the height and the depth and the breadth and the length. That we might know the love of Christ that passes understanding. Father, I pray that you would give us the knowledge, the experience of that love, even that surpasses our intellectual comprehension of it, that it's so deep we can't explain it, that it's so saving that we can't even write a book describing it in detail. I pray, Father, that today you would move upon our hearts with the grace that comes from your heart, and that you would draw us to yourself. Everyone in this room, Christians, I pray you draw the non-Christians, especially to Christ for their salvation of their souls, that they would come and roll their burden off, that they would not get detoured down the wrong roads of looking for rest and possessions or fame or knowledge or even religion. But that today, Lord, you would take us all the way to the cross, where, as in Bunyan's book, it would roll off our shoulders and roll all the way into the empty tomb, never to be borne by us again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bore our sorrows and our afflictions. In all of our afflictions, you were afflicted. And that as our great high priest, you're able to sympathize with us. And you do more than sympathize. You actually give out of yourself the grace and mercy and rest that we need. Thank you for this very sweet and precious invitation and promise. Help us to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.